This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne. Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Season 3 of Embracing Change. We are very excited that you've joined us. We have a special guest with us today, an author and a speaker and a former participant at City Gospel Mission in the Exodus program. His name is Tony Green. A little bit about Tony Green is he was raised in small town Arkansas. He excelled in corporate America working for Coca-Cola, which had to be a very interesting job. He ended up homeless, sleeping on the city streets in Cincinnati. After his time on the city streets in Cincinnati, God met him and he was led into a wonderful transformation of his life. And he discovered kingdom riches thanks to his triumphant surrender, which also happens to be the name of his book, which is available in Amazon if you're interested in purchasing that. I've had a couple of folks read that and tell me really great things about it. So, how are you today?
I'm great, Jennifer. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I'm excited to be here.
Glad to have you. I'm really excited to see where this conversation's going to go. How are you doing today, Lakrita?
I'm wonderful. Thanks for asking.
You're welcome. So, Tony, tell me a little bit about your life. I mentioned that you were raised in a small town in Arkansas. Tell me a little bit about your childhood and what it was like growing up in Arkansas.
You bet. I was the youngest of five children growing up in small town Arkansas. We had our father was a military man. He fought in World War II and Korea. And we were just like the model family in small town Arkansas. You know, we went to church every week and dad ran the movie theaters and mom knew, you know, all the neighbors and things like that. But what we did have is we had abuse and neglect inside the household that affected all five of us. Before we were 10 years old. And for me, what was important to me, because I was the youngest, I was, if you think of a dysfunctional family, I was the lost child. And what I did is I went into a performance mentality. I thought that I could earn other people's love. And if I did good, this is the label I put on myself and the pressure I put on myself for several decades to come was if I did good, people would love me. And so that is, I was on the football team. I was in the fraternity. I wanted to be the gentleman in the fraternity so the women would notice I was different than my fraternity brothers. When I got into sales with Coca-Cola, I wanted to be the number one salesperson in the world and was considered one of the top salespeople in the world. But I hit a point in my adult life, and we'll get to that, where all of a sudden the company that I'd been loyal to was no longer loyal to me, and some really bad habits turned into an addiction.
Was it the performance part of it that really pushed you? I mean, I know you mentioned that, but that was the main underlying thing that really pushed you into kind of the falling apart as you got older.
You know, I didn't know it at the time because I always partied hard and I always loved to socialize. And I probably, in hindsight, had a piece of me that was into escapism. I used to have so many people, not so many people, but I used to have several people close to me say that I was self-medicating with alcohol. And I remember thinking, what am I self-medicating for? I'm not in any pain. You know, I thought I was on top of the world. Everything I touched in corporate America seemed to turn to gold. And I couldn't see that I was in any pain whatsoever. But what I did find out is when I started missing those promotions, I missed three promotions with Coca-Cola in about 18 months. And all of a sudden, the company that I had been loyal to for 22 years was no longer loyal to me. And I thought they should be. And so I thought they were telling me that I was unlovable. And I ended up discovering a wound, a deep childhood wound that I had of being unloved and rejected. Whether it was a reality or not, it's a different story.
Right.
But that is the psychological wound that I had. That made me emotionally fragile. And so if I performed, I thought they would love me. And then all of a sudden, they stopped loving me when I missed the promotions. And that's when all of a sudden, alcohol abuse turned to 24/7 alcohol dependency. And that's when an addiction really set in.
How did that affect your family as you were going through that initial unraveling?
Well, there was, you know, through the 29 years of alcohol abuse, there were no lost jobs. There were no arrests by the police. There were no divorces. that there were fights and there was tension, because in any family that happens. But when all of a sudden my entire value came crashing down, because again, if they valued me, then I felt, well, you know, hugely loved. But when I started missing those promotions, I felt like I was a piece of trash. I felt like they were kicking me to the curb. And that wasn't the reality, but that is, if we want to go into spiritual things, and we do, that is how the devil got a foothold on me, is when I started feeling unvalued and everything started falling apart. When my drinking turned into a 24/7 thing, I had a rock solid marriage, and I was an excellent father. And when my drinking, at my daughter was 4 years old and my marriage was about 8 or 9 years in, when my drinking picked up 24/7, everything fell apart. And I was able to maintain that for 2 years, but everything was crumbling. I maintained my job, but I was getting less and less healthy, and I was getting very sloppy in my performance.
It took 2 years for you to completely unravel. So what did you do at that point when you've lost your job? You're struggling with the drinking. You said it was 24/7. So, like, how did you progress out of that to a complete rock bottom?
Well, what happened is after that 2 years, my dad finally, he passed away in April of 2007. And I had to show up at the funeral sober. And when you've drank a bottle a day for 2 years and all of a sudden you have to show up to a weekend funeral sober, that's when all of the physiological withdrawals, the shakes and the sweats and the instability, everything. I'd had such a high level of tolerance that I can handle it at work, but all of a sudden you take that alcohol out of a body that's just craving it. It was a disaster weekend. Everybody knew Tony had a problem before that weekend was over. So everything that had been hidden, when you're in alcohol abuse, all the drinking is social, you know, and it's 3 or 4 times a week, and you may have a hangover the next morning. But when you're in alcohol dependency, nobody was drinking as much as I was drinking. And so 90% of my drinking ended up being by myself, and only 10% at that point social. And so from there, what started happening is all of a sudden problems started with the marriage. Soon after my dad died and after my addiction was exposed, issues started happening with the marriage. And a new job that I went to go to after Coca-Cola, it quickly fell apart in about a year. And it was just a downward spiral. Once you lose that high-paying career and you're over 50 years old, it's very, very hard to get that back. And it's hard to live, and it's really hard for the psychological side of it, for the emotional side of it, to handle it, because you feel like you're not as good as you thought you were. You start to believe that you're not as good as you thought you were, and in essence, I wasn't as good as I thought I was, you know. So many truths had to come true in this transformation. And I was speaking to a group of guys in Panera in Dayton once, and these guys, I told my story in about 30 minutes, and one of the guys, this gregarious business owner, was sitting in the front, and he closed his eyes about 10 minutes in, and I thought, he's either sleeping or I am making him sick because I'm telling him of shameful things. And at the end, he said, "Tony, what you don't understand is your story alarms us. We want what you have in the spirit, but we don't want to have to go through what you did to get it." The reason I love to tell my story so much is because I don't want people to have to go through what I did to really catch fire in the spirit. And I've got to believe Lucreta is the same way. You know, it's we tell our story so boldly, even at the risk of at times making fun of ourselves and so many of our bad choices, so that others don't have to go through what we had to go through to learn the truths of God.
And see, the difference where I see that is when I listen to you, Anthony. I do call him Anthony. I believe names have a lot to do with character. And if Tony was the person that he has been as far as that person coming to his father's funeral, having to be sober, that was Tony. Anthony. Absolutely. Is the man that his parents named. and it has meaning. And Anthony is who he has become. And so he's exchanged, just like Saul exchanged his name, and he was called Paul, and just like Abram to Abraham. So I believe that name changes is really important. And so I guess what I would ask you, when you were saying we tell our stories and hope that other people won't have to go through what we went through, I believe that we all go through something, and that's what becomes our story. And so I don't necessarily believe they need to go through what we went through, like the man was saying, I want what you have spiritually, but I don't want to go through what you went through to get it. I don't necessarily believe you have to go through all the suffering to still get the spiritual perspective and the transformation you want. Absolutely. I think we go through the suffering because we're hard-headed and we don't like to do what we know that would be better. And so when I think about you talking about the money you made, and I think about your identity, would you say, was in the money you made?
Absolutely. Absolutely. As I was writing the book, I joked that in the end, it's like there are Hollywood tell-alls where people, you know, somebody will write it and then they'll tell all about the misdeeds of other people. For me, this is a heavenly tell-all. And for me, I had to tell on myself so that I could tell about God. And so it was a stubbornness. It was absolutely the stubbornness. And I talk about being like a horse that nobody could break. And I've got a sister that's in full-time ministry, and she often says, you can either bend your knee to God or he will break them. Mm-hmm. And for me, my knees were going to get broken because I was too stubborn. When I was able to make that kind of money in corporate America, when I was able to come up with first-time strategies and tactics for the Coca-Cola company that had never been done in the 100 years that they had done it, I had like five of those first-time things on my resume. And I just thought I was the smartest guy in the world.
No. Don't we all? Don't we all?
I know. And you know, I'm not a huge AA proponent or AA criticizer, when they say it was my best thinking that got me here, oh my gosh, I thought I knew it all. My first wife says that I lived in Tony's world. And everybody else was just there for a quick visit to make me happy. So, yes, it was my ego had to be broken. And that's, in the end, that's what happened. And that when we talk about my time meeting you the first time versus coming back and begging myself to get a second chance with you, that's what was different.
Amen.
Is the ego was shattered. Now, what I had to ultimately discover was that I at least had to have some sense of esteem, whether that was going to be self-esteem or really what I discovered was God esteem.
Yeah.
Is what I had to have. But it was my ego that took the beating. When I think about the scriptures that tell me I need to share in the sufferings of Christ, what suffered on me was that selfish pride and ego.
Mm-hmm.
And it got whooped and it needed to, and I'm thankful that that happened.
So coming into when you said, that, you know, you always say you were 1.5 times into Exodus.
Uh-huh.
Our season 3 is called Revolutionizing Recovery. And just to define that, you know, everyone has their own definition of things. But I want to share a little bit about why. And it was you who said it to me.
Absolutely.
When I was talking about what my season should be named. And you said, I think you should name it Revolutionizing Recovery. And I was like, I'll think about it. And when I did, it's really big. And so what it means to revolution, a revolution is really, usually people look at revolution as political.
Right.
It usually is a political stance, upsetting something. It also means a very sharp change made to something. It also means it comes from the Latin word, and it means revoluto, which then means to turn around. And so when I say to you that this whole piece for you has been a turnaround, you've had to do a revolution.
Absolutely.
In your life.
Absolutely.
Because alcoholism, as well as any other life-controlling issues, because alcohol was just what we could see. That was really the obvious thing. So you not drinking was the first thing you had to learn not to do. And yet we know that that is not really the source of your pain. It was just how you covered your pain. So what I would ask coming in, how many times do you look back in on your process to get to where you are now? How many times did it take you to get to sitting at this table with triumph surrender? How many times did it take, and what all did you have to lose?
Well, I'm trying to see how I could even count the times, because everything just meshed together. What had to happen, and I want to say the first time I was in Exodus versus the second time. The first time I came to Exodus, I drove up in a BMW convertible.
And had the look. And everyone was looking at you.
Yep, and everybody was up in the windows looking down. Who is the dude climbing out of the BMW convertible? And he's got bags of clothes and bags of shoes. And, well, that was the new Exodus participant. And I came in after that history of making that kind of money, being a vice president, being interviewed on Los Angeles radio station by Ryan Seacrest, meeting Bill Clinton, you know, I came in with that ego. And, you know, I'm Tony. And I walked into Exodus, and I stayed here for 5 months, but I was not teachable. I did not know that I needed help. I had not accepted that. I may have kind of thought that I needed help, but really not even that. And I wanted to start changing curriculum. I saw what y'all were teaching in class, Lucreta, and I could do a better job at it. That's all there is. I mean, that's what was running through my head.
I know. I remember.
I don't say that within a swing of your fist from you, but no, but you know, that's what I thought.
Yeah, I know.
And at 5 months, I found out that it was going to be a longer time before I could get into core classes. All I needed was one thing just to set me off and me walk out the door. And it set me off. I walked out the door and I showed y'all. Oh, my gosh. Man, same thing I did when I left Coca-Cola. You know, they didn't promote me after three chances. And I walked away from Coca-Cola and I dared the world's greatest trademark to go it alone without Tony Green. So when I walked out of Exodus, I did the same thing. You know, and y'all prayed for me. You said, blessings, Anthony. And a year and a half later, I went a year and a half without stepping into a church. I went a year and a half without cracking open a Bible. I went a year and a half without saying an earnest prayer. I was stuck in a 18-month pit of drunkenness and sexual immorality. And I ended up at the local, at the shelter house, which is a huge homeless shelter here in Cincinnati. The kind of place where you have 75 roommates when you go to sleep at night. The kind of place where you sleep with your shoes on or they'll get stolen. And one morning, it was a Wednesday.
So you went from that to, from a BMW to that?
I went from a BMW to that. In about 2.5 years with 5 months in Exodus as a part of it. And I'm in this shelter house, and it's cold outside, and it's Wednesday morning. I've still got alcohol flowing through my veins. It's Wednesday morning. They do a deep clean. And since I'm not part of the cleaning team, they tell me that I need to leave for 3 hours. And I step out. It's 5 degrees outside. And I start trudging towards the local White Castle. And I step up underneath this overpass. And I look up in the wedge of the overpass. There's a couple of homeless people up there. And they're sleeping up there. They're just trying to stay warm. And I had $7 left in my name. Here's a man that has earned millions of dollars. And I had $7 left in my name. And it was almost like I could hear the enemy go, Tony, spend the last $7 on alcohol. Climb up under that bridge. And I sat there and I swayed and I shivered and I considered it. And somehow the Holy Spirit moved me out from under that bridge. And I made it to White Castle. I decided to buy one coffee with one of my dollars instead of $7 worth of alcohol. And I could smell the alcohol on the breath of my homeless mate next to me. And I looked up, Lucretia, and I saw the Cincinnati Museum Center off in the distance. And it reminded me that just on the other side was the Exodus program. And what instantly shot into my head is, just on the other side is hope. And I needed hope because I didn't have hope that morning. I was in bad shape. And about 3 days later, I texted one of your life coaches that was here, and I was able to go onto my phone and find out what his email address was here at City Gospel Mission. And I tracked him down, and I thought, he's not going to answer that for days. And within about 15 minutes, I got an email back. And I said, I'm desperate to get back in. Is there any way you can get back in? And I knew I had not left on good terms. And so it was absolutely an act of mercy that Exodus let me back in. And a few days later, I walked in, and I knew I needed help, and I was desperate to be different. I was desperate to change. And I opened myself up. So what happened is what had to happen is my ego had to be shattered. I had to become teachable. I had to know that I needed help. And those things all happened. It's hard for me to say how many times it took or whatever.
Right.
But that's the process. In my surrender, there were three things I had to give up on.
Come on.
I had to come to believe that I could not trust myself.
Come on.
Put all my trust in the promises of God. I had to believe that I could not depend upon my own willpower.
Come on.
So I would put my trust in Holy Spirit power. And I had to come to believe that I could have no faith in myself. All my faith had to be in Jesus Christ. He was 100%, had to become 100% of my hope and nothing else.
You know, it's so amazing you talk about the best thinking. And I say that all the time. I've said it on the podcast. I say it every time. My best thinking got me 5 times in prison because it's not necessarily the thinking that I've come to the revelation of. It's the pain behind the thinking.
Right.
It's the pain behind the thinking. And when you have such painful thoughts and you have such low concept of yourself,
right,
and you don't even know it, you put other thoughts to believe you're something you're not. So you're living in a false reality.
Absolutely.
And so you only can get what you put out there. And so my false reality got me 5 times in prison, 17 and a half years. And so because I was not willing to face the pain,
right,
of what was really going on in my life. And it's the same, it sounds like, for you. It's not about how many times that it took to get there, but all the things that you went through got you to the point where you were ready to have a triumph surrender.
Absolutely. That's absolutely it.
So your first time when you had come to go through recovery, you weren't desperate enough at that point. Were you coming into recovery or the Exodus program because someone was kind of pushing you into it and saying you needed to do it, and that's why you weren't kind of stripped bare until the second time?
That was definitely part of it, because I was living on the west side with some friends and living in their basement, and I had kind of faked my way into their basement. I had told them I was doing better than I am. You know, hey, I was very successful in sales for almost 30 years. Anymore, if I see a doctor, I tell them right off the bat, especially if they're in a psychologist or a psychiatrist, I tell them right off the bat, I'm not near as good as I'm going to make you believe I am. And I have come to understand now that I just try to put on that charisma and charm and make you think that I'm better than I am. And so anyway, I made this couple, and they're dear friends of mine. If they hear this, they know who they are. But I made them believe I was better than I was. And I ended up relapsing bad in their basement. And it just horrified them that I did. And he worked for the mission across the parking lot. And so he took me to Good Samaritan, and I detoxed in Good Samaritan. I got some psych meds, and I wanted to come back home. And he was like, "Ain't no way. My wife will not let you move back in the house." And so he got me a bed over next door and then set me up to come into Exodus. But it was just, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. I hadn't gone through enough pain yet. I had not gone through enough devastation yet. And I'm so grateful today that even with all the bad that I've done, that things, the doorway to reconciliation is still open, you know. Gosh, I'm looking right across from me, and I'm thinking of the massive reconciliation between Lucreta and I. You know, my kids are coming back. My siblings are coming back. Just God is making everything new again. Yeah. And it's just so much better. I love those, I call them divine deja vu. I love those moments where you have that divine deja vu, and God's just elbowing you going, ain't it so much better this way? Isn't it so much better this way? And my second time through Exodus, isn't it so much better? You know, and those first 2 weeks in Exodus, I kept going, Holy Spirit, you're going to have to do something. Now, Holy Spirit, you're going to have to do something. And there was just nothing in the first 2 weeks. And finally, it was like he told me, just open up that book. Just open up that Bible. Dive into the Bible and let me bring it to life for you.
And this was the second time
through. And man, I opened up that Bible and I let the Holy Spirit, and it says that he's the best Bible teacher going, and I let the Holy Spirit teach me, and that's when the transformation began.
Well, and I think that if I could, you know, just tap in without, you know, when I look at your book and I look at your table of content and everything that you just said, I feel like you are saying this exact thing, and I'm just going to read. Just sit and listen. You realize you were not alone. When you were under that bridge and you had $7 in your pocket and you could crawl up there and die, there was something greater inside of you to let you know you were not alone.
Right.
That's your first chapter. Then you had to believe in something bigger than you. So you left that bridge and went to the White Castle. And you knew when you saw the museum that there was something on the other side that gave you hope. The acronyms for me, I just wrote it this morning in my journal, for hope is healthy opportunities, possibilities emerging.
Mm, yes.
And you knew that that was just around the corner. And then you knew that if I came, I had to surrender to a deeper work, not from myself, but from the Spirit.
Absolutely.
Then you knew that you had to stop pursuing your will and pursue God's will. Then you knew that through this process, you were going to have to begin to answer the call that God was calling you to. And it wasn't just about works. It was about being who he had called you to be.
Right.
Then you knew that, you know, your hope had to be on more than just big old paychecks and companies and strategies. It had to be on Jesus.
That's right.
Then you knew that living without that, you would not have an identity, because the identity you had to exchange it for the one you knew that was going to create you
Absolutely.
To be better.
Absolutely.
Then you knew that engaging with the Holy Spirit would transform your life. Not just knowing who the Holy Spirit is, but actually having a relationship.
Yes, Lord.
And then you knew accessing the triumph life of Christ, what you just said, those deja vu moments when you say, ain't this a lot better?
Yeah.
Isn't this just a lot better than having to wake up shaking and wondering where your next fix is going to be, when the fix that you need is inside you and all you have to do is say his name and he rises up and shows up?
That's hard.
Didn't you know that triumphantly surrender meant that you would sit and people would call for you to ask you to help in a time such as this? When they're going through a transition, as I shared with you last week when we talked, there's nothing like having a vision, because vision is future, to be able to watch your future in your present. Because you were part of my future as a vision, to say, when God said to me that you will help people and then those people will come back and help others, you were a part of that. And now you're sitting here today in Cincinnati, Ohio, living in Arkansas again, but here because I invited you to come help me on a project. So the next generation that's coming, that it'll have our thumbprint on it together. Because that's what it's about. It's not about competing. It's about completing each other's gifts one to another. When I see God in you today, and I do see him, I see the ability to have a vision as tore up as I was, because we all get tore up. And God showed something to me this week, and I want to share this with you, that sometimes he will give us, they're called, you know, they're, Jennifer just made her some on her shelf out of these bricks. They're called bookends. And he will block us in. It's called harnessing us. And they're called bookends. And I feel like for you, your book was your bookend.
Yes.
And Exodus was part of that bookend.
Yes, absolutely.
And everything in the middle, you had to wrestle through to get here today to share your story. But the blessing of it for me is to see what I see in you, knowing that this is a triumph surrender for your life. And eyes have not seen Anthony, nor has it entered into the hearts of men, and not even yours, what God has for you. I am telling you, I see it. I see it. I know it to be true. That same salesman that you've always been was called leadership. Mm-hmm. It's the power of influence.
Thank you.
Now to take that and use it for the kingdom. You're, oh my God, the souls, the next generation that will be touched by your life and about your pain. It's going to be amazing. You watch and see.
You know, when we... Sometimes you just, God comes at you so fast that, you know, we talked about this the other day, that it just takes your breath away, you know. And when we first sat down and started recording this podcast today, I just looked around and I was shaking my head. It was, I just couldn't believe that we were at this point. I couldn't believe, you know, I often joke with people that some of the best sales relationships I've ever had started under the most contentious circumstances. And when I think of you and I button head, LaCrita, and now that we're both of us have gone through our own transformation, the next revolution.
Come on.
And now that we can have these conversations and we can put together these plans. Because as you and the ladies and I were talking the other day, it's not just about the men and women that are in the program now. It's about their children, and it's about their children's children. It is about generations to come. Mm-hmm. And I'm so grateful that as I'm 61 years old now, I'm so grateful. I don't care whether God's got 7 days for me, seven years for me, or 30 years for me left. It's going to be my best life yet.
Come on.
Because I'm going to do it all for his glory.
And you know when you said something, and you said when you was here the first time, you looked at the curriculum and you said, I can do better. I got more. And look at you coming back later. And you're adding the improvement to the curriculum for the next generation. So you were right. You could. But you just were not ready.
Yeah.
Not yet.
And you know what God's saying? Ain't it so much better this way, Tony?
Exactly.
Instead of me trying to force it through my pride, you know, 5-6 years ago.
Yes.
It's just, this is how it had to happen.
I know. That's what I'm saying. And that's what brings me to tears.
Right.
Those are the breathtaking moments when he takes your breath away.
Yeah.
When you see him take it and work it together for your good. When you don't have to do anything but be open. And that's what you were.
Yes.
I am so grateful to call you not only my brother, but my friend.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it's been awesome having you here the last couple of weeks. Because folks out there, if you didn't catch on, he had moved to Arkansas, but graciously agreed to come up to the Cincinnati area for a couple of weeks and work with us on some stuff. So it's been fun hearing your story and watching all of this stuff take place. And yeah, that's a really cool moment to think that he had thought about the curriculum and that he could do better. And lo and behold,
Six years later,
you're here helping looking me at some of that stuff.
Redevelop the curriculum.
Yeah.
Well, and one of the most amazing things is when we were together the first time, the three of us about 10 or 11 days ago, and I opened up my laptop and Lucreta opened up her paper.
Because I'm a handwriter.
She's a handwriter, and I was a typer on a laptop, and it was like we had written down the exact same
thing. We mirrored each other.
Oh,
what
that's
she
right.
had written down on that yellow pad that green pad was the same as what I had typed into my PowerPoint presentation.
Same
and
keywords.
We knew at that point in time it was God and God alone.
And nobody could have did that better than him.
No.
Not even our best could have made him. You know, and that's what makes it so rich and so good is when you allow God to use you and you say, Lord, I am just the inputter. You are the outcomer. And when I got your book from Rick Dalzell, from Jeffrey, through Jeffrey's hand that Tuesday next day, I read the whole thing, and everything in your book confirmed to me that it was a season that we were in the ministry of transformation for the generation to come.
Yes.
And that you really laid it out for me. Because I am a kind of person in this season of my life. I'm like you. I'm 60. And, honey, I know that I probably got less life in front of me than I got behind me. And I tell people, though I'm 60, I feel like I'm just 30 because my first 30 years I did what I wanted to do, how I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it. These last 30 years, God's been restoring back to me that which I gave the canker worm and that which he stole.
Absolutely.
So, but to look at your book and your book, just the words came off the pages saying, this is the way to go, Lucreta. Go this way. And it was like I needed to, and I remember asking Jennifer, because I'm not a Facebook person. I don't do all of that. I am a relational person. I like to talk to people, see people, meet with people, all those kind of things. But Jennifer, thank God for her and her giftness and her ability to just support my life and support ministry and also be as creative and gifted as God has made her, that she's able to do those things. And I shared with her, I called her, and I said, I'm so excited. I read Anthony's book, and oh my God, I need to talk to him. Can you get in touch with him? And she's like, well, yeah, I can probably face him or what. I don't know what she was saying.
Facebook message.
Okay,
that's
Facebook
right.
message.
And I did it while we were on the phone, too. I found your profile and did it while we were
And then
on the phone.
What happened? You said, what happened? You did what? How was that? You said he said something like, oh, my God, what does Lucreta want?
Oh. Yeah, he thought he was in trouble for a second. I think he reverted back to a previous thing. And
you know I did.
Exodus.
It was like the hippocampus. It triggered back to a memory that he was like, oh, my God, if Lucreta's asking to speak to me, what have I done?
Oh, absolutely. There's no doubt about it.
That's so funny. Yeah, that was the almost instantaneous response as well.
Yeah, I felt that.
I forget what
and I even knew I had 700 miles in between us, but I was still like, what does she want?
When it was
an invitation, it was just like, thank you, Lord.
And I called him the next day, and we had this great conversation, and I said, would you be willing to come and help me do some work that I'm doing as I am resetting some things in the ministry for the next generation? And he was like, I'm there. And I said, but before you answer, I said, don't go to your own little thinking. Go and talk to the people that walk with you. And the main thing is go to God and ask him, is this an assignment that he wants you to be on?
Right.
And you said, I will do exactly that.
I don't think I waited a full 24 hours, but I did sleep overnight on it. I knew, you know, the Blackabees wrote the book Experiencing God, and I hadn't read all of it, but I know it says if you want to be used by God, find out where he's at work and get involved.
Amen.
And I knew he was at work right here with y'all changing and just getting refocused back on what the true vision was, that this is a transformational discipleship program,
mm-hmm.
way more than a recovery program.
Come on. That's why
it is beyond. You know,
at
one point, and I haven't even mentioned this to Lucreta yet, but she heard me say the other day that the second time that I came into Exodus, I was desperate to be different. Now I know that wasn't just enough. Come on. I was desperate to be delivered.
Come on. Come on.
I could have been different on my own.
Yes, but you need to be delivered.
To be delivered, I needed a place like Exodus to be my cocoon, to be my incubator, and to so that the Holy Spirit would have the time to do the transformational work that he had been wanting to do for years.
Amen. Just along, I always say, be still and know that I'm God. That's what he says in his word. And so sometimes what Exodus and having the courage to change does through City Gospel Mission is that we create a space, an incubator, a safe environment for people to be introduced. For some, they're being introduced to God. For others, they're being reintroduced to him. And so either way, we only provide the space and the opportunity for you and anyone else to invite him in and do the work with him. And we're there to coach you through it, encourage you, to love you, to redirect you sometimes, to say not yet, to say soon. That's where the butterfly goes. Right. The butterfly was always in the cocoon. He was always in the caterpillar. Right. He didn't just show up. No, it was always there. But every piece of it matters. And if you move it too fast, you'll lose the opportunity to be free.
Let me ask you one more thing as we're getting close to a close. What would you say to someone who might be listening out there, who's heard your story, heard how you've had your big highs and your lows, and they may be in the middle of not really knowing what to do and where to go, or even how to approach this whole God thing? What would you say to them?
When I think of how I've changed over time, and it's probably from the first time that my mom bought a toy that my sister Beth and I used to argue over, it was like mine. It selfishness, I don't think was taught to me, but I came by it in the natural, and that's what we're trying to break in the supernatural. But everything was about me being satisfied. And it was about immediate gratification. Let's just go there right now. Whereas the kingdom is so much more about delayed gratification. And I had, if we talk about, it was Pascal that said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that can only be filled by God made known through his son, Jesus Christ. We call it God-shaped hole anymore, but there were so many things, whether it was money, whether it was fame, whether it was sex, whether it was food, whether it was riding roller coasters, whether it was people telling me, complimenting me. There were so many things I tried to fill that God-shaped hole with, and I couldn't do it. And I mean, I lived a rock star's life, and I couldn't be filled up. So I had every chance to be filled up. If we would have saved money more, I could have retired by the time I was 50 years old or 49. But nothing could fill it up, and it's the same way with the drug. It can never fill it up. Lucretia will talk about chasing that first high. That first swig of alcohol, the first time, it was never that same way again. And I drank for 45 years, and it was never the same again. And the street drugs, it's the same thing. You're always chasing that first high. And ultimately, I'm going to see a man in a hospital right after we get done with this who is struggling. He's been in the hospital 4 times in the last 3 weeks. And I'm just going to tell him my story, how the only thing that could fill me up was Jesus Christ. The only thing that could fill me up is the freedom of knowing that the Son opens up the door to reconciling me with the Father. And I get God's grace and I get God's mercy. And it's the Son that's the only way that I can get access to the power of the Holy Spirit to transform me from the inside out. And that the supernatural is the place to be. Because what am I going to do? Keep trying to get better and better jobs and get a prettier and prettier wife and get a bigger and a bigger house and get a skinnier and skinnier waistline? It just doesn't work. You can do it for a season, but you can't do it for your entire life.
Awesome. All right. Thank you, Tony, for being on the Embracing Change podcast. This has been a pleasure.
Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you.
So exciting.
All right, folks, until next time, thank you for joining us. See you later. Hey there. Before you go, I wanted to share with you a cause that is very near and dear to Lucretia's heart. That is City Gospel Mission. City Gospel Mission has operated in the Cincinnati area since 1924, providing recovery services to those who have life-controlling issues, food for the hungry, shelter for the homeless, youth services, and job services. To find out more about how to give or to volunteer, go to www.citygospelmission.org. That's www.citygospelmission.org. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2021 by Lucretia Bowman.